Okay, welcome everyone. Thank you for braving the cold. I was told like, oh, the cold in Chicago isn't so bad, when in the middle of November it's already 15 degrees. I'm not believing anyone anymore.
This is January weather. This is
weird. Right.
Most of the time we're still in the 50s now.
So. We're 25 degrees colder than the norm for today.
Mm-hmm. Well, whatever it is, it's freezing.
There's no norm though.
Okay. Good to know. I would like to dedicate this year that in this chut that our learning should bring an end to everything that is happening in Israel. All our tefillot are with everyone in Israel. I hope that it should all come to an end very soon. And in Eretz Hashem, the topic of our shir is karbanot. We should not only have no more rockets, but we should also have a rebuild to Beis HaMikdash and a very clear understanding of why we are giving karbanot. So the topic of our shiur on Sefer Vayikra is, why are we giving karbanot? If you look at Sefer Vayikra, it's chock full of what seems like ingredient lists and instruction lists of everything for different sacrifices. And typically a lot of teachers just want to skip right over Vayikra. It's hard to teach, it's hard to relate to, but I want to take a deeper look at what we are learning about in Sefer Vayikra. The Gemara in Brachot talks about what is our tefillah today based off of. And there's a debate whether it's based off of the avot or whether it's based off of karbanot. And in the end, the Gemara concludes that it is based off of both. And the typical understanding is that we get different aspects of our tefillah from the different bases. So if we're basing it off of the avot, that's where we get more of the content of tefillah from. And if we're and the fact that we daven three times a day, but also the specific time and detail, like the rigidness of tefillah, comes from karbanot. That answer didn't satisfy me so much, because if one of the possibilities to say is that tefillah is completely based off of karbanot, then what are we supposed to learn from that? Why was it necessary to institute something today to replace karbanot? It must be that there's an applicable message in the karbanot that we are meant to learn from and emulate through our tefillah. So I want to look at today a number of the classic approaches to why we have karbanot. How are we supposed to understand karbanot? Which will include a very famous machloket between Rashi and Ramban that gets very angry, may I say. A lot of harsh language used. And then we're going to look also at some later approaches in Chassidus and just general approaches to karbanot. So we're going to start with the Sefer HaKuzari. So the structure of the Kuzari is in question-answer form, that it's set up as a dialogue, that someone asks a question, the king of the Khazars asks a question, and the rabbi answers. Okay? So the question asked is, how can we accept the idea of sacrifice? What are we meant to learn from that? If you think about it rationally, does it make sense to give animal sacrifice? And the Kuzari answers that there are sometimes things that we are given in life that do not make any sense. I'll read as a quote, "As a symbol of the divine influence, consider the reasoning soul which dwells in the perishable body. There are some things that don't make sense to us. Our soul needs a physical body in order to remain in the world. If it is physical and nobler faculties are properly distributed and arranged, raising it high above the animal world, then it is a worthy dwelling for the king reason, who will guide and direct it, and remain with it as long as the harmony is undisturbed. As soon, however, as this is impaired, he departs from it." So it's saying, our body is set up in a way that as long as the proper balance is maintained, our physical body is able to house our spiritual soul. And whatever equilibrium is necessary for our soul to remain in our body remains as long as we don't disturb anything. "A fool may imagine that reason requires food, drink, and sense, because he sees himself preserved as long as these are forthcoming, but would perish if it deprived of them. This is not the case." So he was saying one could base off of this idea that what sustains our soul, physical nourishment. You could say, for some reason, our soul is maintained by food. The rabbi explains that that's not true. Our soul is not maintained by food. There is some physical connection between the physical and the spiritual world that we do not understand. We understand that there is a mechanism in place, but it is not understandable to us. So too with Karbanot. The Sefer HaKuzari explains that the Karbanot are a series of physical actions, whether it's slaughtering, collecting the blood, placing the animal on the altar, which animal must be used, which other ingredients are involved. These are all physical ingredients that lead up to a certain equation, and somehow through this mechanism, there's a connection to the divine, a connection to spirituality. So the Kuzari's approach is, we know that in some way, the Karbanot are connecting the physical and spiritual world. We do not understand the mechanism that is being used to connect one to the other, but we understand that it works. So the Kuzari's approach is just, we understand there's some connection, physical, spiritual, we don't understand what it does, but we have to carry it out because we understand that this is what is maintaining the connection. So Karbanot serve as the connecting point. It's not totally understood to us, and he says this is important also to the idea of Karbanot, is that we don't understand how it works. We don't understand it works, we know something's working out because it worked. We don't understand why. So that's the Kuzari's approach. Makes sense. Now we're going to move on to the slightly more complicated, but it's much, much more complicated. If you read the Rambam, it poses a lot of theological questions that the Ramban definitely does not let pass by. So the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, in his Guide to the Perplexed, lays out his explanation for Karbanot. He states, "V'kemozot ha'han hagabatzmam in haman hig hahu yibarach ba'u dvarim rabim b'toratinu. V'hu she'i ashar latzit min ha'hefach el ha'hefach pit'om." So the Rambam states a natural way that human beings are, that people do not go from one extreme to another extreme. V'lazah i'i ashar lefi teva ha'adam she'yaniach kol ma she'ragil bo pit'om. If someone is presented with something that is opposite of his nature, he will instinctively revert to what he's used to. He gives a number of examples where Hashem doesn't expect people to go from one to the other. V'haya ha-minhag ha-meforsam ba'olam kulo shehayu az regilin bo v'ha'avuda ha-kulalat asher gadlu alaha lahakriv minei ba'alei chayim b'hichalot ha-hem asher hayu ma'amidim ba'hem hatzlamim v'lishachavot lahem ulekater lefaneihem. What was typical in the world at this time, at the time that Karbanot were being commanded? People in the world used to do animal sacrifice. They used to sacrifice to Avodah Zarah. They used to slaughter animals, place them before pictures, statues. This was all part of the Avodah that was typical in the world at the time. V'ha'ovdim ha'prushim hayu az ha'anashim ha'netunim la'avodat ha'hichalot ha'hem asuyim l'shemesh v'l'yareach v'l'kochavim kimo shebe'arnu. People used to sacrifice to the sun, the moon, and the stars. Lo gazra chachmato v'tachbulotav ha'mevoarot b'chol briotav she'yetzavanu l'haniach minei ha'avodut ha'hem kulam l'avatlam. So Hashem didn't come along and tell Bnei Yisrael to completely put aside these practices and forget about everything they had been doing. Ki az hayama shelo ya'ala biliban l'kablo. This wouldn't have been acceptable to the Jewish people. Kifi teva ha'adam shehu notet hamid l'mirugal, because people naturally revert to what they're used to. This would be as if someone came to us today, a Navi came and said, Hashem has commanded that you no longer daven, you no longer call out to him in hard times, you no longer fast. There's no way we would accept this Navi. We wouldn't know how to serve Hashem if not through the way that we are regular to serve him. Umipneza. Hishir Hashem minei havodot ha'hem v'hatikim mehayotam l'nivraim v'la'inyanim dimyonim she'in amitot lahem l'shmo yibarach v'tzivinu la'asot lo yibarach. So what's the Rambam saying? This is crazy. The Rambam is saying that Hashem took what Bnei Yisrael were used to doing at the time, which was serving Avodah Zarah. And how did people serve Avodah Zarah? Through animal sacrifice. So Hashem said, we can't have B'nai Yisrael all of a sudden switch. I'm going to have them channel this method of serving that they are used to me. So Hashem, instead of giving them a new way of serving Hashem, he said, you are used to serving Avodah Zarah in this way. I now am going to have you channel this to serving me. Yes, is there a question?
I don't agree that he said that B'nai Yisrael were doing this. He said the people, the whole civilization was doing it, but I don't see that he said that B'nai Yisrael were giving sacrifices to stars and the sun.
Okay. I think if you look in, let me find the quote for you. Yes, it says, if you look in the English, it says, it was in accordance with the wisdom and plan of God, as displayed in the whole creation, that he did not command us to give up and discontinue all these manners of service. For to obey such commandment, it would have been contrary to the nature of man. That Hashem accepted that B'nai Yisrael were serving Avodah Zarah at this time. It was nature in the world, B'nai Yisrael were participating in it. Rather, Hashem said, I would like you to channel the way you are serving other gods, and you are going to channel it to serve Hashem. This is shocking. And he continues to say, the Rambam continues later on in Mor Nebuchim to say, V'ata tchilatit tam kol achad ve'achad lefi hasagato. V'omer, ki kvar amra ha-Torah kefi ma shepirish ankele shehamitzrim hayu ovdim mazal tzla. V'pnei zeh hayu osrim lishchod hatzon. So now the Rambam goes through to give an explanation to exactly why these methods of serving were chosen. So he says, we already know from earlier comments in Uncleus, the Mitzrim served sheep, and he goes on to explain how in different places there was worship of goats and worship of cows. And it's funny, you forget sometimes when you're reading, he says, and even today in places like Hodu, they serve cows, which is interesting because that was true at his time, but it remains true today. That I have friends who visited India and said, if a cow crosses the street, that's the end of traffic for the day. You just sit and wait until the cow leaves the street. So he was saying there was animal sacrifice that was rampant in the world, and specifically they viewed there was people also that viewed cows and sheep and goats as the gods. And in order to counteract this belief and to really disconnect B'nai Yisrael from this feeling that these were things to be revered and worshipped, Hashem specifically had B'nai Yisrael sacrifice those animals. So Rambam's entire approach to Karbanot in Mor Nevuchim is based on the idea that Hashem is as if weaning us off of Avodah Zarah. That this is what we're used to. We are going to channel how we are used to serving to Hashem. And also that even specifically the animals that we are meant to sacrifice are meant to teach us that while you may have once thought these were gods, we are now going to specifically sacrifice these animals to show us that these are not gods. This is extremely problematic on a number of levels. First of all, it calls into question the entire idea of giving a historical explanation for a mitzvah. There's a debate about giving explanations of mitzvah in general, but specifically historical explanations are very problematic, because if we believe that the Torah is eternal, that no matter what time and place the Torah was given, it would be applicable to us, this seems to imply that had there not already been the prior existence of Avodah Zarah, this piece of the Torah would be irrelevant. That's highly problematic, to think that part of the Torah is contingent on what existed in the world at that time. Yes, is there a question in the back?
Yeah, I don't know that it's saying it would be irrelevant. It's just saying it wouldn't be here. In other words, it just wouldn't exist. If there wasn't already animal sacrifice in the world, then this wouldn't be applicable. It wouldn't happen.
Right. So therefore, to say that we wouldn't have been commanded part of the Torah.
No, I mean, the whole thing is very problematic, but it's not so different than applying, you know, Shafrit and the Amosaf to our historical, you know, the Avot. You know, that happened historically, and then we're giving that meaning to it. So there is some similarity in that.
Okay.
A little bit?
A little. I see where you're coming from.
Yeah.
I definitely see it. So that's the first major theological problem, is it calls into question the eternality of the Torah. Second of all, it gives...
Can I
yes.
One more thing?
Yeah, of course.
If it's innate in man, which is what his argument is, then it's not really calling into question that, because man is, because that's innate in us, as opposed to it being, oh, because it happened, it's still happening. I think his argument is, Rambam's argument is, it's such an innate, you know, almost genetic thing that, you know, that is human, and therefore Hashem has taken it and trying to redirect it, which means historic, which means it would something that still exists in us.
Right.
Right? So it actually.
Right. That I definitely also hear. I was viewing the innate quality to be more the resistance to going from one extreme to another and not the specific case in which it was being applied. But I could also see that, that could definitely be an explanation for the Rambam, that it's not that this is necessarily what he would love to give us his answer, but if it's innate in man, Hashem had to respond to that innate characteristic within man.
You see it kind of happen. I mean, it's all the way back there.
Right.
So it almost feels like that, and there are so many other things in the Torah that we do, Hashem does ask us to make an about face on, and to do that, you know, I mean, you know, didn't do it until Hashem said to do it, and then we do it, and that's an about face.
Right.
So maybe.
Right. But another problem is, we're going to get to the Rambam's questions that he specifically asks on the Rambam's questions that he asked on the Rambam. But the other problem is that Rambam seems to not believe himself either. That this would be beautiful if this was the only opinion we ever saw from the Rambam, that this is the Rambam's approach, and however we wrap our heads around it, that is the approach of the Rambam. However, it's not clear that that is the approach of the Rambam, because in Rambam, in Hilchot Me'ilah, which is in Mishneh Torah, so Mor Nebuchim is the guide to Perplexed, and there's Mishneh Torah, which is the Rambam's famous halachic work. He says at the end of this paragraph in Hilchot Me'ilah, he says, "V'kol karbanu kulan mechlal hachukim heim," that the karbanot are of the class that we classify as chukim. Mm-hmm. We don't understand them, and now we have a problem, because the Rambam just went through in Mor Nebuchim an entire explanation of why we have this, and then gets to Mishneh Torah and says, "Oh yeah, but it's a chok, and we don't understand it." So how do we work with this contradiction? There are a few explanations given. My husband has a master's in Jewish philosophy, so he really spends a lot of time thinking about these things. And he said, he was like, "Oh, I just don't find any of these to be settling enough." And I think a lot of people, you can tell from the answers that are given that there is still a lot of discomfort with any way of rationalizing the two answers.
What page are you on?
I have different pages than you.
Page 3 at the bottom is...
Yeah, 3 at the bottom is Hilchot Me'ilah. Okay, so we just finished that source. The Ritva tries to defend the Rambam, and he says the Rambam didn't really believe what he said in Mor Nebuchim. Mor Nebuchim is suggesting answers to give to people. So different people will require different answers. So one possible answer that the Rambam gave in Mor Nebuchim is that you could explain to someone the way he explained it there, but clearly that answer does not satisfy him, which is why he says that it's a chok in Mishneh Torah. So the Ritva is saying the Rambam was suggesting possibilities. One of the possibilities he suggested was in Mor Nebuchim, and then he still was not settled with that idea. One way of looking at it.
Do you know when these were written? One earlier and one later?
I can't say offhand.
What's the question?
The question is, the Rambam contradicts himself between Mor Nebuchim and Mishneh Torah. So she's asking if we knew which one came first. I do not remember offhand.
Mishneh Torah Rambam?
Yeah.
Is first, right?
They're both Rambam.
Yeah.
That's what Mr.
Green is for. Yeah. Later Achronim that give an answer that satisfied me a little bit more was that the Rambam says that his reason in Mor Nebuchim, that it comes from Avodah Zarah, that was the original reason that the command was given. But now, once Hashem commanded us to do it, it took on a greater significance. And we don't understand what this greater significance is. And that's what he's saying in Mishneh Torah. We understand that through Hashem sanctifying this action, it took on a greater significance, and now we don't understand necessarily what the reason for that is, but we understand where it originated.
Rambam is first. There's a little bit of overlap.
Right, no, they're both between the Rambam. It's just two Sfarim of the Rambam. Yeah. So the way the later Achronim understand it, we needed to have some form of Avodah. So Hashem took the form that existed in the world at the time, gave us that form of Avodah, but through commanding us to do it, elevated that Avodah. And now we do not understand the exact reason. So whatever the opinion of the Rambam is the opinion of the Rambam. Now we're going to move on to the Ramban, who has a lot meaner things to say than I do about the Rambam. But he asks two main questions. And his main questions are, we know that in the Pasuk it says that karbanot are supposed to be reyach nichalach l'Hashem. They're supposed to have a pleasing smell to Hashem. He said, if Hashem was taking some avodah zarah and switching it to avodah Hashem, do you think that has a beautiful smell to Hashem? That just doesn't sound like something that would make Hashem happy. It would be like, okay, it's like when you beg your kids to clean the floor 100 times. Like, you're happy when the floor got done, but after all the arguing, like, was it really so worth it? So Hashem, like, it just doesn't seem like that would be something that you would describe as a reyach nichalach l'Hashem. So the Ramban says, does this really seem like it could be what Hashem is asking from us? And then he also asks, we know of so many people that gave karbanot before Matan Torah, what were they counteracting? Like, Avraham was giving it because of the Avodah Zarah, or Noach, like, all the way that, even if you said, like, Avraham was at the time of people serving Avodah Zarah, Noach, like, why was Noach giving so many karbanot, and why would it be so discussed? Like, why would it be so elaborated upon that they gave so many karbanot? So the Ramban said, this doesn't make any sense to me. So what is the Ramban's approach? The Ramban says, it's not necessarily our interaction with Hashem as much as it's our self-reflection. So let me read the words in the Ramban. The Ramban in your source sheets is on page 4. V'yotera oy l'shmoa hatam she'omrim bahem ki ba'avor she'ma'asei b'nei adam nigbarim b'machshava v'dibor b'ma'ase. That the actions of man are reliant upon their thought, their speech, and their action. Tziva Hashem ki ka'asher yachta yavi karban. Hashem commanded that when we sin, we should bring a karban. Yismochi adav alav, you should put your hands on it and perform smicha keneged hamaase for the action you did. So you have to physically lean on the animal. V'yitvada b'piv keneged hadibor, and you have to admit with your mouth what it is that you did. V'yisrof ba'ish hakara v'haklayot shehim klei hamachshava v'hatava, you put the innards on the mizbeach, which correspond to our inner thoughts and action, our inner thoughts and intentions. And you take the limbs, which were the parts of you that actually did the action. And you sprinkle the blood on the mizbeach, signifying your nefesh. A person will think when putting while putting this karban on the mizbeach that I did a sin to Hashem. Ve'ra'oy lo she'yishpoch damo v'yisrof gufo lulei chesed habore she'lakach mimenu t'mura v'kafar pakarban hazeh she'yehei damo tachat damo. A person should look at this karban and say, it should be me. I should be on that mizbeach. I did such and such an action. These things, these gruesome, horrific things that are happening to this animal, should be happening to me. Why am I still alive? And he's supposed to look and realize that it is only out of Hashem's goodness that this is not happening to him. V'rashai evarei hakarban keneged rashai evarav. He's supposed to view each of his limbs in relation to the limbs of the animal. And he should realize that he should fix his ways, he should daven because of this. And so how does this work with karban tamid, something that they brought every single day? Someone's sinning all the time. So we should always be thinking that if we weren't sinning, this would not be happening. And these are very believable words. Nice of him to affirm his own idea. So the Ramban is saying, it's not about what my karban does for Hashem in the same way that the Rambam says that. The Rambam is saying, in some way, it was channeling my avodah to Hashem. It was less focused on the person as it was on the action going to Hashem. And the Ramban says, it's focusing on the person themselves and realizing that because of what I did, this should be happening to me. But out of the goodness of Hashem, it is not happening to me. So these are fundamentally different approaches in how we approach Karbanot. And it explains why they so disagree with each other. The one problematic question that can be asked on the Ramban is, even though he explains the Karban Tamid, he doesn't explain things such as a Karban Todah or any of the regular Karbanot or Mincha that wasn't brought from an animal. Different Karbanot that were given out of thanks or praise to Hashem, these Karbanot aren't explained by the Ramban's explanation. So there are definitely holes in both approaches. So now I wanted to take a look. These are the more classic approaches, the Kuzari, the Rambam, and the Ramban. I wanted to take a look at some later approaches in the ideas of Chassidus. And then we're going to tie together, so how does this affect me? And remember, in the back of our minds, we are supposed to be thinking about, if tefillah is based on Karbanot, what am I supposed to learn for my tefillah from the Karbanot? So Rav Tzadok HaKohen Milublin, he was a follower of Ishbet Chassidus. And interestingly enough, most different forms of Chassidus are based off of the specific Rebbe's background or their intention in their writing. Specifically, Rav Tzadok came from the more Litvish world. He spent a lot of time learning in yeshiva. A lot of his ideas are based off of specific Gemaras that he'll quote. You'll see the idea we're going to present here is quoted off of 3, 4, 5, 6 Gemaras that builds up to his idea, which isn't super common in a lot of other Chassidus. So Rav Tzadok has his first approach.
Are we supposed to have
one? No, a lot of these are going to be outside just because it was... A lot of Chassidus' sources brought from, like, everywhere. We would have... The source sheet was 10 pages before I started. Yeah. Didn't want to overwhelm everyone with a textbook. But in the future, if you would like... I have my source sheet. It has more of the sources. I can definitely share after if you want any of them. So Rav Tzadok has two main approaches. His first is very common, which explains why we read the prakim of Karbanot in our tefillah. Is that if we don't have the privilege to perform a mitzvah, if we learn about a mitzvah, then it's as if we performed it. So he says, why are we still talking about Karbanot today? Because we don't have the privilege to perform Karbanot, we learn about Karbanot. But now he has to explain, but what was so important about Karbanot to begin with? And he explains based off of a number of Gemaras. The first Gemara, he says that The Gemara says that in the time of the Mikdash, the Mizbeach would bring us kapara, would bring us repentance. Now, what brings us this same level of kapara? Our table. And then he continues, what is the point of bringing a gift to a Talmid Chacham? Through bringing a gift to a Talmid Chacham, it says, if you brought Bikurim. Then another Gemara says, why would you serve wine to a Talmid Chacham? Serving wine to a Talmid Chacham is as if you brought them, is as if you brought the Karban Tamid. And the Gemara goes through a number of explanations where it compares the table in our home to Avodah on the Beis HaMikdash, whether it was the Mizbeach. So he says, what did we attain through Karbanot? We attained some level of Kapara. He doesn't explain the specific mechanism of like why the animal sacrifice. But something about the avodah that we did brought us kapara. He says that was the point of Karbanot. To bring us Karbanot, he doesn't search into the idea so much, but he said, why do we talk about it still today? We talk about it still today because our homes, our tables, are able to emulate the Beis HaMikdash. I know this has been quoted to me when it's like, oh, you can't sit on the table, the table's like a mizbeach, but on a much deeper level, that he says that our homes and our table specifically have the power to elevate the mundane. That Carbonyl were the epitome of physicality, and they became elevated to the highest level of spirituality. So too, eating can be the most mundane. He says it's the most basic action. Your body needs to be fed, so you eat. But through something like elevating our Shabbos table or bringing Kedusha into our homes, elevates our physical needs to a level of Kedusha. So just like the carbonyl elevated the extreme base mundane level to the highest level of Kedusha, so too our homes have the power today, when we don't have the base of Megdash, to elevate the mundane to the highest level of Kedusha. So that's the approach of Rav Tzadok. And then one last approach we're going to look at before we connect it back to ourselves is the Lubavitcher Rebbe. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, whereas Rav Tzadok works on analysis of Gemaras, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, if you look in a lot of his technical work, analyzes Rashi on a very minute level. So he will look at one Rashi, like you're going to see, the Rashi we are going to look at has six words in it, and the Rebbe has three questions. So three questions on six words of Rashi. It says in Shemot, V'hiktarta et kol ha'ayel ha'mizbecha ola hu la'Hashem, reach nichalach isha la'Hashem hu. So this is one of the classic psukim about carbonyl. They all sound pretty similar. That it says you should bring the ram on the mizbeach, olahu, this would be a karban, ola la'Hashem, reach nichalach isha la'Hashem. This is a reach nichalach, a pleasant smell to Hashem, like we discussed before in the Ramban. And Rashi comments here, reach nichalach, nachat ruach lifanai. It's as if Hashem is speaking. It says, nachat ruach lifanai. This brings me pleasantness. This brings me comfort. She'amarti v'na'ase ritzoni. That I spoke it and my will was done. So Lubavitcher Rebbe asks three questions here. He says, what is reach nichalach? Like, what about this is bringing nachat? It doesn't. It's like answering the question with the same, when you're trying to define something, it's like defining it with the same thing. Like, it brings reach nichalach, it brings nachat ruach. Like, we still don't understand what is bringing Hashem so much happiness. Secondly, she'amarti is very weak language. Hashem can say she'tziviti, that I commanded, she'dibarti even is like a more formal level of speech. She'amarti is very basic speech. Like, I would say, ani amarti. I would say. It's very weak language. So why is that specific word used? And then, vinaseritzoni is completely passive. It's a passive verb. My will was done. Not even that I commanded it and you did my will, which is what we're used to with Hashem. We're used to Hashem commanding and we do his will. This is that I said it and my will was done. It's very passive. So how does the Rebbe explain this, and what does this have to do with carbonyl? What brings Hashem such pleasure in our doing carbonyl? And the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains that it is the fact that it is something that we completely don't understand. And we're going to see this theme is very common with carbonyl, that as much as we're sitting here trying to understand why, it's really hard to understand exactly why we're doing this. And he says, we're given a number of chukim, and chukim by nature, we don't understand. The Rebbe was saying, some of them we understand an outside benefit either way. Like, very common explanation, kashrus is a chuk. We don't understand why we were given the laws of basar v'chalav, but we can understand people attribute health benefits to kashrus, people attribute a number of different things to kashrus, learning restraint. So it's a chuk. We don't understand the reason, but we understand benefit for ourselves. He said carbonyl is different. Carbonyl is a chok. Not only do we not understand the reason it was given, we really don't understand what it does for us. It doesn't seem to do anything for us. So he says, this is something that reminds us that we are doing it completely for Hashem. Not only do we not know why Hashem gave it to us, we can't even see why it's good for us to be performing this. It makes no sense to us. So how does this carry on to our other two questions? She'amarti is very weak language. That it's saying, not only do we not understand why it was given, not only do we not understand our benefit to us, Hashem wants us to do it out of will to fulfill what Hashem said and not an obligation. That if you love someone and you love something, you want to do for them, not because you're fulfilling the obligation of something they asked you to do, but just because you want to fulfill what they want to be done. So in the same way, it's saying Carbono was at this level that Hashem just wanted to say it and it was done. We weren't doing it out of an obligation. So we were supposed to elevate ourselves to such a high level. We didn't understand where it came from. We don't understand why we're doing it. And we're not even doing it to just fulfill the obligation. We're fulfilling it just to fulfill Hashem's will. Shamarti, and then Vinaseh Ratzoni, that it's also just, I wanted it done and it was done. So Lubavitcher Rebbe says, what's the point of Karbanot? It's something that we don't understand why we're doing it, but it teaches us that we are really in this world and we are really doing things purely to serve Hashem. That we don't understand any part of it, and yet not only are we doing it willfully, but we're doing it at an even higher level, that we're doing it just to make Hashem happy, and that's the Reyach Nichalach of Karbanot. So what does it have to do with us? We could either be doing Karbanot because we're supposed to be on that Mizbeach, scare ourselves, that should have been us, so we're going to give Karbanot. Or if you're going like the Rambam, maybe we're doing it because the way of the world was to serve Avodah Zarah, and to channel our usual way of doing things, we're channeling it towards Hashem. Or like the Kuzari, we understand there's some sort of mechanism that connects us to Hashem, so we're going to do it because some way, through connecting this physical and spiritual balance, we're getting closer to Hashem. So I put together just a number of lessons. How does this affect our tefillah? What is this supposed to teach us, each of these approaches? So if we're looking at it from the approach of the Kuzari, we could say that why base tefillah off of Karbanot? That tefillah is the same way. We don't understand every part of why tefillah should in any way affect Hashem. That why us small human beings down on earth, why should us standing up every morning, afternoon, and evening with the same words have any impact on anything that happens in the supernatural realm? But yet it does. And therefore we work at it. And so too, like the Kuzari said, we don't understand how the physical and spiritual world are connected through Karbanot, but they are somehow, and therefore we focus on it and we serve in this way. So you could say, maybe we're supposed to learn that lesson for our tefillah, that we don't understand always how it works, and why some tefillot seem to be answered and our others do not. But we understand that something's working because we were given this mitzvah of tefillah, and even when we don't always see it working and we don't understand it working, we know there is some mechanism in place that is above and beyond us. If you're looking at it from the point of view of the Rambam, as problematic as his approach is, it's actually my favorite message that I think you can take out of it, is that when the Ramban asked the Rambam, what do you think? Like, this is Reyach Nichalach to Hashem, that we're just channeling our Avodah Zarah. I think a really important message you can learn from there is that what is this Reyach Nichalach? What is pleasing to Hashem? Progress. That progress is pleasing to Hashem. That the Rambam wasn't saying we arrived at this perfect level of serving Hashem and that's what was pleasing to Hashem, but rather our desire to move in the right direction and to try to serve Hashem properly, that's what was pleasing to Hashem. So I think also in terms of our tefillah, that's very motivating, that not every shacharis in the morning when you have 5 minutes in between waking up and running out the door when you were late 10 minutes ago is going to be perfect. But the progress of trying to work on something, saying one bracha more clearly, or trying to make one extra minute for davening, each step along the way is also pleasing to Hashem. That it's not that until we arrive at the final product, our tefillah is not pleasing to Hashem. It's moving in the right direction is what Hashem appreciates. So I think if you're looking at it from the point of view of the Rambam, it's that steps along the way are important too. And if you look according to the Ramban, what is tefillah? Tefillah, in the same way that Karbanot were supposed to help us to envision what could have been happening to us, they give us a physical manifestation of what could have happened. So too, tefillah can be this physical marker that sometimes just having that time to stop, and a physical time, we are assigned times of the day, and a lot of people say, and that this is what we are meant to learn about tefillah from Karbanot, is the structure of davening, that we're supposed to daven 3 times a day, what time of day, how it's supposed to work, that these physical aspects of time and place to daven give us this connection point to Hashem. That the Ramban is saying, like, mitzvot are unimportant unless you're able to reflect upon them. So davening, giving us this time of physical markers to stop and reflect, is supposed to impact our davening. I wanted to conclude with one final idea that's found in the Torah of Chassidus from the Kedushas Levi, which is my personal favorite sefer, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, whereas the Rebbe bases on Rashi, Rav Tzadok was based on Gemara's. Rav Levi Yitzchak is theoretically a Parsha sefer, but sometimes it's just teaching concepts through a lens of what happened in that Parsha. So what's the approach of Rav Levi Yitzchak? There's this idea that Mashiach is born on the day after Tisha B'Av, or on Tisha B'Av, at the end of Tisha B'Av. Why is that? He poses this question. How do we understand that? Like, what is that? We have to go through Tisha B'Av and then Mashiach's born, and there's all these different explanations of when Mashiach could be born. And he says, why would Hashem reward us with the birth of Mashiach, specifically after Tisha B'Av? He said Tisha B'Av is the point where Bnei Yisrael finally realized that they were in pain over not being able to serve Hashem. That it caused them pain. That on Tisha B'Av we stop and realize this is not how we are supposed to be serving. That we're supposed to have the Karbanot, we are supposed to be in the Beis HaMikdash. We are not supposed to be here mourning our loss of Beis HaMikdash all over the world in whatever state Jews are living in. So once we realize that we have pain from not being able to serve Hashem properly, that's when Hashem realizes we're ready for the Yeshua. But he flips it on his head. He said this should also work when it comes to happy things. That when we were meant to bring Karbanot, when good things came your way, you're able to channel them and offer them to Hashem. So the point of Karbanot was taking what you were given physically and channel that to Hashem. So it's not only when we're lacking that we turn to Hashem in pain, but it's that when we were given things, that when we had a good crop and we offer the first of our fruits to Hashem as Bikurim, or we're offering a Karban Todah, or even anything we have that we have the ability to offer that Karban, is that Hashem gave us something and we're also turning out of happiness, or we're able to turn to Hashem and say, this also is a result of what Hashem gave me. So it really gives us this perspective. Everything in Karbanot gives this idea that everything came from Hashem. So how do we bring this ultimate happiness to Hashem? Not just through lacking, not just through when we're missing things we turn to Hashem, but through our ultimate happiness we turn to Hashem. And we expand the Kedusha within the physical. It's all about taking everything physical and directing it towards Hashem. So I think this is the ultimate lesson in Tefillah, that what are we supposed to learn from the Karbanot? That in the end of the day, everything comes from Hashem. And that our tefillah is not just supposed to be when we're angry or upset and have pain and channel it towards Hashem, but rather that when those things come, turning to Hashem does improve our relationship, but also when things are good, turning towards Hashem. So I think just all these lessons of being able to realize that Hashem is the center of our lives and elevating the physical in our lives, taking moments to reflect and also realizing that every step along the way are really tangible messages that we can take from this obscure topic of Karbanot.